Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, brother. Everybody excited to be here today?
Yay.
Hey, as I told the ones here a little bit earlier, but ones who are watching online, y'all gonna enjoy your title today. Your title today is this: Love in Action, Love That Confronts. Love in Action, Love That Confronts. I figured since, you know, it is kind of what time is it? What's this month again? Do y'all remember?
February.
Huh?
Valentine's.
Hold on a sec. It is February. It's Valentine's Day. So what better than to have a message about love? Hey, man. But guess what? We got a loving God and a loving Jesus. We should have messages about love every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time we have church, right? We should be excited to have that. But here is, this one's just going to tie in a little bit more with this month that we celebrate with Valentine's Day with our loved ones and our family. Amen. The main scripture is going to come from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 21 through 30. Luke 4, 21 through 30, NIV version says it this way. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they ask. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Learning. Hold on a sec. I lost my scripture. Sorry about that.
Verse 24.
Yeah, trying to get back up there. "Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many, many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years. There was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zechariah in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elijah the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Amen. Y'all excited? Y'all excited? That's the main scripture. But your first scripture is going to come from the book of Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13 says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have" what? "Love." That's what we're talking about today, right? "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. But if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledges, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have" what? "Love. But do not have love, I am nothing. If I give you all my possession, all that I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have" what? "Love." Again, right? I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Amen. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Amen. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Amen? Love never fails. But where there were prophecies, there will cease. They will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in the part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put those ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection is in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is which?
Love.
The greatest of them is love. Amen. Are y'all excited for today? I know I am, if I can get this thing to go. Again, your title: be active in love. Love in action. The love that confronts. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. A lot of people call it, remember what a lot of people refer that to as? What chapter? The love chapter. The love chapter. Why, what better thing for us to be in, right? Since we're talking about love this month of February. Love in action, love that confronts. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we have a Jesus that confronts each one of us in love and patience and kindness. Amen. To let us be able to make a decision to turn from the love that we surely didn't have in our hearts before we met Him as Savior. Amen. So today we're going to turn. It was one of the most beautiful, profound passages in all of the Scriptures. Chapters often read at weddings. But the message itself extends far beyond marriage, don't it? It is a call to every one of us believers to live in the highest virtue that we could, and that is love. Amen. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He places love at the very heart of the Christian life. Without love, our words, our actions, even our faith, amen, without love, both things are meaningless to us. Let's examine this passage today and ask ourselves, do we truly love as God commanded each one of us to? Without love, we are nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Verses 1 through 3. Paul begins this listing of powerful gifts. Speaking in tongues. It's prophecy, knowledge, faith, generosity, and even martyrdom. Amen? Those are all impressive and important acts of our faith, aren't they? But then he makes a shocking statement. If we do all these things, but without love, guess what? All those things are worthless. If we don't have love in it, they're all worthless. They're all just us bragging and priding ourselves. Amen? Without love in them. They're all just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Imagine somebody constantly clanging a cymbal in your ear. It'd get irritating, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I might turn around and lay holy hands on them, because it would get on your nerves fast. Amen? It's irritating. It's not inspiring, is it? But that is what the words of God, or the words of without love, sound like to God. That's what our words without love sound like to God. Just that clanging, clamoring cymbal. We have a faith that moves mountains. But if it lacks love, it's empty. Amen? Every great acts of faith mean nothing if they are not motivated by love in our hearts. And our sacrifices without love is meaningless. We can give everything that we have in our lives away. But if love is not the driving force behind us doing that, if it's more of a thing to be seen, amen, guess what? It has no eternal value. It's just meaningless. Except maybe there's somebody here on earth, right? But without love, there's nothing in it. Do we sometimes even serve God for recognition rather than love? Do we speak truth without compassion? Paul reminds each one of us that love must be the foundation of each and everything that we do. Every time we wake up, no matter how long we're awake during that day, if we don't have love as the foundation of everything we're doing, it's pointless. It's pointless, amen? What's love look like? Verse 4 through 7 tells us a little bit. Paul describes love not as an emotion, right? Not as an emotion as the world would want us to act like, but as an action. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Do we show patience in our difficult situations? Do we respond with kindness when others are harsh to us? Love does not boast. Love does not envy. Do we rejoice in others' success? Or do we secretly, pridefully feel jealous for in them? Do we seek attention for ourselves? Or is it always for the glory of God and love that He shines through us? Also, love is not arrogant or rude. Love puts others first, don't it? And treats them with respect. And also, love is not irritable or resentful. True forgiveness, or true love forgives and does not hold grudges. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love is truly unwavering, isn't it? Even in the face of hardship, it is unwavering. Let's ask ourselves today, do we love like that? Do we love like we're supposed to in the Bible? That God's Word tells us. Do we love like that with our spouses? Do we love like that with our children? Our grandkids? Do we love like that with our co-workers? Do we love like that even with difficult people? I know I still have sometimes a hard time doing that. Amen. But guess what, guys? Love is truly a choice that we make every day. How we love is truly a choice that we make every day. And true love is eternal, isn't it? In verses 8 through 13, Paul then shifts his perspective to eternity. He reminds us that prophecies will cease, tongues will stop, knowledge will fade, but love itself will never, ever fail. We see dimly now, don't we? But one day we will see fully. Our understanding of God here on earth is limited, but one day we will experience His love in all of its fullness when we get to heaven with Him. Amen. Faith, hope, and love remain. But the greatest of those three is love. Why is love the greatest? Why is love the greatest? Because faith will be fulfilled when we see Christ face to face. Faith will be fulfilled when we see Christ face to face. Hope will be realized when we enter into heaven. Amen. But love, everybody say but love. Everybody watching at home, give me a but love in the comments. But love will continue forever because God Himself is love. And we will be celebrating with Him in heaven. Amen. Paul's message is clear to us. Love truly is the most important things. More than gifts, more than knowledge, more than acts of service. Love is what defines each one of us as Christ's followers. So I ask you again, are we loving like Jesus loved? Do you put your love first in our words and our actions? How can we grow in love toward God and others this week? May we strive not just to know what love is, amen, but to truly live love out. Because the greatest of all these is truly love. But we also have that love from God, which is truly the greatest of all of them. But it confronts us, don't it? And it calls us. Love is often portrayed as warm, comforting, and affirming. However, true love also confronts. It also challenges. It also calls each one of us to change. In the main scripture today, Luke 4:21 through 30, we see Jesus speaking to his hometown of Nazareth. Initially, the people are amazed by his words. But when he challenges them with truth, their admiration turns to anger. This passage teaches each one of us that love does not always affirm our expectations, does it? Rather, though, it does call each one of us to a deeper transformation. We felt like that when God first started calling us, didn't we? And rebuking us for what we were doing. We felt like everybody there in his hometown. But I'm going to tell you right now, love declares the truth. Verse 21 through 22. As he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son?" Jesus himself had just read to them from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, proclaiming the arrival of God's kingdom. The good news for the poor, good news for the brokenhearted, good news for the oppressed, amen? At first, the people were pleased, but their love for Jesus was superficial. They loved his words, right, only when they fit their expectations. Not God's expectations. Only their personal ones, right? True love speaks truth, don't it? Jesus did not hide the reality of God's kingdom. He boldly declared that he was the one that was the fulfillment of that prophecy, right? Love is not based on familiarity. The people of Nazareth knew and thought they knew Jesus. Right? Because he grew up among them. Yet, they failed to see him and accept him as a Messiah. Do we only accept God's love when it fits ourselves? When it fits our desires? Love declares truth even when it challenges us. Love also confronts biases. 23 through 27 verses. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except for Zechariah, in the region of Sidon, the woman who was a widow. There were many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, and not one of them was cleansed except Naaman in Syria." Jesus exposed their spiritual pride, didn't he? They believed that God's blessings should be limited to Israel. But Jesus himself pointed out to two examples where God extended his grace to Gentiles. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad he did, or we wouldn't be here today. Amen. Without that grace going to the Gentiles. The widow of Sidon and Naaman, the Syrian. Love does not play favorites, does it? God's love is for everybody. It's for all. Not just those that we think deserve it. How many of y'all ever felt like that before? Amen. Felt like, hey, maybe they might not be worthy of God's love. Hey, guess what? We're all worthy of God's love, right? God challenges our self-centered faith. The people wanted miracles, but not a call to repentance. Amen. How many of y'all still know people like that today? They want miracles and blessings and prayers answered in their lives, but they don't want a call to repent themselves, do they? Do we place limits on whom we think God should love? Do we reject God's truth when it challenges our assumptions? Because true love does truly call for transformation. Verse 28 through 30. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. These same people, the same ones who marveled at Jesus, now sought to kill him. Why? Why was they going to kill Jesus? Because love calls for a change. And they refused to accept that change. They refused to accept that call. Amen? Love demands a response. Jesus' message forced them to choose humility or rejection. Love exposes the heart, don't it? Their anger revealed their unwillingness to accept God's love on His terms. They were willing to do it on their terms, right? But not on God's terms. When God's love calls us to change, do we respond with humility or do we respond with resistance? We definitely have a love that calls us to hire, don't it? Jesus' love is not a comforting embrace, but it is a call to transformation. It challenges each one of us, confronts each one of our biases, and invites us into a greater understanding of God's grace. How will we respond? How will we respond? We'll accept God's love, even when it challenges us. Will we extend that love to those that we truly find difficult to love? Will we allow God's love to change us from the inside out? Let us choose love that transforms. Love that declares truth. Love that challenges our hearts. Love that calls us to a deeper and deeper into God's kingdom. They truly did reject the Messiah back then, didn't they? In the verses in Luke 4, 21 through 30. The dangerous tendency of the human heart, and even today, the most dangerous tendency of the human heart is for us to reject God's truth when it confronts our pride and confronts our expectations. I get that out. Imagine somebody, if you will, that you've known your whole life, suddenly making this extraordinary claim. And that claim is that they are the fulfillment of God's promises. How would you react? How would you react? In Luke 4, 21 through 30, Jesus proclaims that He is truly the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, don't He? But instead of rejoicing, His hometown, His own home team, rejects Him with hostility. The passage reveals a deep spiritual truth, don't it? When God's Word exposes our spiritual condition, we will either respond in humility or reject it in pride. They were excited in hearing the Word, weren't they? Verse 21 through 22. The people in Nazareth initially marveled at Jesus' Word because they received them as gracious, likely expecting a message of comfort and favor. Not one of confrontation, right? But grace without truth is what many desire. But Christ's mission was both grace and truth, wasn't it? Their astonishment turned to doubt when they remembered His earthly origins. A rejection rooted in human rationalism rather than divine revelation to them. In John 1:11, it says, He came to His own, and His own, what? Did not receive Him. This fulfills the prophecy that the Messiah would be despised and rejected from Isaiah 53:3. Do we enjoy God's Word only when it brings us and aligns with our desires? Or are we willing to submit to it even when it challenges us? The offense of the truth. Verse 23 through 27. Jesus, knowing their hearts, exposes their spiritual entitlement. They expected miracles without faith. He references two Old Testament figures, Elijah and Elisha, to show that God's blessings are not limited to Israel. He blessed the Gentiles when Israel was in unbelief. And God does not operate according to our human standards and demands. He blesses those with faith. Amen. Not us that might be acting as self-righteous and living in self-righteousness. In Romans 9, 6 through 8, Paul teaches that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. God's salvation is based on faith, not heritage. Amen. In Luke 3, 8, John the Baptist warned that being Abraham's disciple or descendants meant nothing without repentance. Kind of goes along with our message today, huh? Why is it offered then? Why is it offered to everybody then? They believed that the Messiah would bring political and national restoration, not challenge their spiritual pride. Their rage exposed their hardness of their hearts. They wanted a Messiah on their terms. Amen? A Messiah on our terms. Not a Messiah on God's terms. Amen? When confronted with the truth of our sinfulness, do we harden our heart or do we repent today? Many people reject Christ today because He does not fit their expectations. Do we truly submit to Jesus as our Lord, or do we try to shape Him into our own image today? They also rejected the messenger, didn't they? Their reaction mirrors Israel's long history of rejecting God's prophets. This foreshadows the ultimate rejection of Jesus at the cross. Yet Jesus Himself does not force belief on Him, does He? He passes through, symbolizing how God's mission will not be hindered by any human rejection, then and today. Amen. Luke 13:34 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets." Jesus laments over Israel's rejection of God's messenger. In Acts 7:51-52, Stephen rebukes the Jewish leaders for resisting the Holy Spirit, just as their ancestors did. The rejection of Jesus Himself is ultimately a rejection of God's sovereignty and His plan. But God's kingdom advances then and today, despite any of our human unbelief that we still have. Amen. Are we rejecting Jesus in any area of our lives today because His truth is uncomfortable for us? When Jesus calls us to surrender, do we respond with faith or do we respond with resistance? Get that word out. The people of Nazareth had the great privilege of Jesus Himself stood before them. Yet, they rejected Him. Many of us today still reject Christ because He challenges our pride. He challenges our traditions. He challenges our self-sufficiency. Let's not make the same mistakes that they did. But we accept Jesus fully, even when He confronts us. Ask God for the humility to receive His Word, even when it cuts deep into our soul and our heart. True faith embraces Christ as He is, not what we want Him to be. I'll say that again. True faith embraces Christ as He is, not as we want Him to be. As we come for the final song, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your message today, Lord. Lord, as always, I thank You for getting Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Lord, in Your words spoken through me, Lord. Lord, I thank You for the blessing in Your message today, Lord. Lord, I thank You for humble hearts today, Lord, when we're confronted with Your truth, Lord. Lord, may You continue to impress upon each one of us each and every day that You have us here on the earth, Lord, how important it truly is to love unconditionally, Lord, above everything else, Lord, above any of the other gifts that you have, Lord. Love is the one that we need to strive for the most, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and everything that you do, Lord. Lord, we ask you right now, Lord, if we ever come to where we are more of a self-righteousness, living in ourselves, Lord, may you touch our hearts, Lord. May you make us want to repent, not like the people of Nazareth, Lord, that ran Jesus away, Lord. But may we always be willing to humbly open our hearts, no matter how hard the situation might be, Lord. No matter how much it might hurt us inside, Lord. We ask you just to always prick our hearts, Lord, where it needs to be. And Lord, keep your salvation in our hearts, Lord, so that we can truly celebrate eternity with you in heaven, Lord. Lord, we thank you for each and everything that you do. In your name I pray.